Well, it's now my honor to turn in God's Word as we prepare for the sermon this morning and continue our study of 2 Corinthians. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 14 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is God's holy word as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth. And so, let's attend with reverence to its reading. Again, 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Lord, we do indeed pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of your word this morning, that it might not only meet our ears, but touch our hearts, that we might thereby be more conformed to the image of Christ and built up to be greater servants of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. You'll notice that today's passage begins with the conjunction for. This is the Greek word gar, if you want to know. You may recall that we recently saw, for example, in verse 5, that the word haughty in Greek is what's translated as for there. It's often translated as because, but like our English words because and for, when it's used as a conjunction, these two words basically mean the same thing. They're basically synonymous. They can be used almost interchangeably. So the important thing to keep in mind here is that what follows the word for is either a further clarification of an idea that's being spoken, or it's simply saying that what has been said relies in some way on what is going to be said now. To put it simply, for would mean that what I just said is true because of what I'm about to say. And here Paul has been speaking about sufferings and afflictions, tribulations, which come upon believers, even the apostles. And the main point in the last passage was that the suffering teaches the Christian to trust God all the more. But Paul gives further explanation and support for that teaching in today's passage. And that's what that word for there is there for. As he does so, we learn that Christians must conduct themselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. And what does that mean? Well, we'll look at some definitions of the Greek terms here as we get into the sermon, but in these verses, Paul gives us some applications also that help us understand what he means when he says that a Christian should conduct himself in or herself in godly in simplicity and godly sincerity. And how he's using that then to explain how he has behaved and sets that example for us. So he says that a Christian must conduct himself or herself, or we can glean this anyway from what Paul says here about himself and about the Corinthians, that we're to conduct ourselves not in fleshly wisdom, number one. Number two, depending on God. Number three, for the sake of the church. Number four, biblically. Number five, clearly. And number six, with an eye toward Christ's return. Those are the ways that we conduct ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. So let's get into the passage and hopefully we'll see that. Our main point is this. Christians must conduct themselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul says that his and his companions' boasting is how they conducted themselves. Verse 12, for our boasting is this. The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, he had written to this same church, it's written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That word could be translated as boasting. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's not saying this is a boast in himself. Our boast is this, that we by our own power, pulled ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps and conducted ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. No. Remember, this is a part of a further explanation of the fact that suffering teaches the Christian to trust God more. And so he's saying, "For we did this. We conducted ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity." And so he's presuming there that we understand that he's saying, "I trust God all the more because here's what happened. Because he worked in me this thing." He says it's by the grace of God that his conscience is clear and that he conducts himself in simplicity and godly sincerity. So this comes from the Lord. The boasting here isn't in himself and in his companions saying, "Look at how forthright and smart and good we are." No, he's saying, "Look at what God has done in us." The boasting is that the Lord has done this. It's helpful to be aware that, as we'll see later in this letter, there have been false apostles troubling the Corinthian church, and they're claiming that Paul is not a true apostle of Christ. And in fact, they'll use his suffering as evidence for that. Would God let his servant suffer like that? I guess they never paid much attention to Isaiah predicting Jesus or to what actually happened to Jesus and what Jesus said about what those who followed him would experience. But the fact that God sustained him with integrity through so much suffering testifies to the fact that he truly is Christ's chosen servant. Because no mere man could do that in his own strength. And Paul has a clear conscience on this fact. He has conducted himself in the world, that is, where everyone could see, with simplicity and godly sincerity. The noun translated as simplicity there is aplotati. It's a word that can mean something like singleness of mind, not being divided in intention, not saying one thing but meaning another. It's valid to translate it as sincerity, like the next noun is translated. It's simplicity, but not in the sense of being simplistic or simple-minded. So we have to be careful of how we read this in the English as we read it in translation. It's not a refusal to engage in deep thinking or to see nuances in language or situations. There are people who think that they are being biblically godly by embracing anti-intellectualism or by reading scripture simplistically with no thought for the use of metaphor or symbolism or anything like that. I remember one woman objecting to me talking about her pastor and saying that he talks too much about doctrine. We don't need to hear doctrine in the church. And I asked her, if doctrine isn't important, why is the Bible full of it? Because, you know, doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. For what does the Bible teach us? Well, this is not what Paul is commanding here, a simplicity that is a simple-mindedness or an anti-intellectualism. Sometimes people will look at verse 12 there and say, well, that's what we should do. We don't need to get into these debates about the Godhead and all these deep things that people dig out of Scripture. Let's just be simple. But no, that's not what Paul's commanding here. Remember, this comes in the context of talking about suffering for the gospel. Paul is saying he has been single-minded, dedicated to his mission. The suffering hasn't distracted him from it, nor will anything else. His loyalties are not divided, and neither are his words. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue, to use a metaphor. Nor does he act in opposition to his message. He acts with simplicity. He conducts himself with simplicity. He also conducts himself with godly sincerity. Sincerity is the noun that's Aelic Crania. It literally means purity. Helikrineia, should put the emphasis on the right syllable there. The text literally says purity of God. So he conducts himself with that single-mindedness, that kind of simplicity, and this purity of God. It's reasonable to translate it as godly sincerity, as it's translated here. But the way that Paul words this phrase communicates that he has conducted himself with a purity that can only have come from God. It's, again, so the boasting is not in himself, the boasting is in God. There is a purity in my conduct that can only have come from God, he's saying. And this is not just moral purity, as if to say, for example, that he conducted himself with purity toward the women that he had contact with. In the presence of women, he conducted himself without lust. But it's more than that. That's the kind of thing he counsels young Timothy to do, to make sure to conduct yourself in an honorable fashion in the presence of women. But more than that, it means that he has been pure in his carrying out of his mission. That it's an unadulterated mission. It's not being watered down by anything else. He's not turned aside from what God has called him to do, nor has he mixed other missions in with it. I'll grow the church and I'll also do these other things. No, he has a command and a mission from Christ, and he's going to follow it. Christians must conduct themselves following that kind of example, with simplicity and godly sincerity. But you might ask, well, how do I do that? I can see some ways Paul did that, but what does that look like? How is it done to conduct myself with this kind of purity toward God, with this godly sincerity, with this simplicity, with this single-mindedness of service to Christ? Well, Paul gives us some guidance in these verses. The first thing that we can glean here is that it means conducting oneself not in fleshly wisdom. You want to conduct yourself with simplicity and godly sincerity, then you don't look to the ideas of man, you look to Scripture. In verse 12, not with fleshly wisdom, he says. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul contrasts human fleshly wisdom with godly wisdom. So the original audience who read 2 Corinthians would have already been familiar, they would have already read or heard read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. They would have already known that this is what Paul is talking about here. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So not with the type of rhetoric and the wisdom of words that was seen as honorable in Greek society. That's not what Paul was interested in, but just in preaching the gospel as Christ gave it to him. Then 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. So notice the contrast there of wisdom of the flesh with godly wisdom. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So there again, the contrast of this fleshly wisdom with wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Simplicity. First Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So you see the contrast in those verses between earthly human wisdom and godly wisdom. We need to conduct ourselves according to the gospel, knowing that Christ is wisdom, and that there are things which seem foolish according to the world, in the world's way of thinking, because only believers can discern them. Of course they're going to think you're foolish. In Romans 1, 20 through 23, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So you should be able to look at the world around you and see something of who God is. "So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So there are things that seem wise to the world, including the rejection of God for who he really is. Of course, that's the most foolish thing you can do. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And so we have to understand that these things are simply foolish. The things that the world calls wise are often quite foolish. And we have to conduct ourselves accordingly, rejecting the foolishness of the world, fleshly wisdom, and embracing divine wisdom, God's wisdom, revealed in Scripture. So do not follow the vain philosophies of man. Follow Christ, who is the wisdom and righteousness of God. Don't conduct yourself in fleshly wisdom. Number two, to conduct themselves with simplicity and godly sincerity, Christians must depend on God. Paul didn't do this of his own strength. His boasting was in the Lord in this, right? Again, verse 12, "For our boasting is this, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God." Grace, a free, unmerited gift. You cannot be simple. You can't be single-minded in your service to God. You cannot be sincere. You can't be pure toward God in that service without deviation, apart from God's grace. You won't be able to do it in your own strength, so seek God that he might strengthen you to do it. John 15:4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We have to seek Christ to be able to do these things. So depend on God. Number three, to conduct yourself in simplicity and godly sincerity, your conduct must be for the benefit of the church. Again, verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Paul was not in it for himself, but for God's glory, number one, and for the building of his church, that is, for the good of his people. His thoughts were for what was good for his fellow believers. That guided how he conducted himself. Conduct yourself for the benefit of the church. Number four, to conduct yourself in simplicity and godly sincerity means to do so biblically. We've already hinted at this because we can't conduct ourselves according to fleshly wisdom. We've got to use God's wisdom, and we're not going to find that by sitting and meditating and hoping that it just falls into our heads. We're going to meditate on Scripture. We're going to look at what God has revealed. In verse 13, "For we are not writing anything to you than what you read or understand." So what Paul writes here is important, he's saying. What we receive from God's apostles and prophets is God's word. And it's our responsibility to heed it. Be obedient to God's word, and you will have a single-minded and pure service to Christ. And so the more you know what's in God's Word, the better. Number five, to conduct yourself with simplicity and godly sincerity, conduct yourself clearly. Verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. So Paul means, in other words, what he says. Certainly the Corinthians should dig into his writings. As Peter testifies, some things in Paul's writings are hard to understand. And so we need to dig into it and compare Scripture with Scripture and figure out what he's saying. So there isn't simplicity in that sense, but there's clarity. As we say in theological circles, there's perspicuity to the Scripture. There's a clarity and pointedness to the Scriptures. Paul's telling the Corinthians here that they should take care to understand what he means. I'm not telling you anything different than what I've told you before, he's saying. He's not trying to trick them with his words. What we say and do needs to be as clear as possible. It needs to be internally consistent, so to speak, so that people will understand what we do and what we say for what it really means. Now, we live in a fallen world, and we are all fallible, and we're all limited. People will get you wrong. Sometimes you will be misunderstood. I might think that I'm communicating one thing, even now in this sermon, what I intend to communicate, that's what I think I'm communicating, but I may be unclear to you. And thereby, that might make it hard for you to understand what I mean. I was just seeing a video on language, on the development of words, and linguists and etymologists talk about words that have been skunked and what they mean by that, or words that have a dictionary meaning, but everybody uses them a different way, or many people use them a different way. And so you know the dictionary meaning, but you also know if I use it according to the dictionary meaning, everybody else is going to misunderstand what I mean. So those people just learn to avoid the skunked words. Sadly, words like literally, or because that's becoming a skunked word, because people will say, I literally died. Well, how are you talking to me then if you literally died? So, you mean you figuratively died, right? Those words are words that make things unclear. We need to be as clear as we can be. So I might be thinking that I'm clear and it's not clearly the thing I'm trying to communicate is not getting across to you. Or I might communicate clearly, but you might mishear what I say. That happens. My hearing's not the best, and so I sometimes mishear, especially at home. I'll mishear what Kim says, or I'll know from context, I know what she said, but it sounded like something completely different, and I'll tell her, you know what that sounded like to me. And right now, she's dealing with an ear infection, so we're doing this a lot of what's back and forth, and lots of raised voices to try to communicate. So you might mishear what I have to say. You might misapprehend what I say. I might say words clearly. You clearly hear the words, but again, you misapprehended it, maybe because I used a skunked word, right? A word that can't, that you understand differently than I understand it. To be conducting ourselves with integrity, with simplicity, with sincerity, we need to work hard at removing those kinds of obstacles to clear communication. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. And act consistently with what you say. Practice what you preach, so to speak. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can't control all those variables that we just talked about. You can control some of them. You can't control all of them. As far as you can help it, though, work hard so that your words and actions are not misunderstood by others. And then number six, to conduct yourself with simplicity and godly sincerity, conduct yourself with an eye toward Christ's return. That just makes all the difference in the way that we think about how we're interacting with the world around us. Verse 14, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord. So Paul's not just saying that you are my boast now and we're your boasting now, that we can glory in what God is doing with each of us here and now. The real boast is going to be in the day of the Lord. Paul knows his faithfulness to his mission is testified to by the people to whom he has ministered. And their faithfulness in their service to Christ is a testimony to how Paul has taught them. And it's displayed in how they regard God's messengers. How do they treat Paul and others like him? Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to have an eye toward how they will answer to Christ on the last day for their conduct. In this very letter, in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul will tell us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, if you're in Christ, and we'll get more into this when we get there, Lord willing, that is a judgment seat. The word that he uses there is a word that speaks of people receiving awards at the end of the games for how they competed. If you're in Christ, your sins are remitted. There is no condemnation for you, as Paul explicitly says in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you will be rewarded or not, to varying degrees, depending on how you faithfully served Christ or how faithfully you served Christ in the here and now. Understand that. And understand that you will stand before Christ and give an account for your actions someday. So conduct yourself with an eye toward that fact. That will help you to put aside all of the vain philosophies of man and live in simplicity and godly sincerity. So again, that's the main point. Conduct yourself with simplicity and godly sincerity. Be single-minded, as it were, in your service to Christ. Be pure in it. Don't mix that service with other things. All of your appropriate callings in life, whatever your job is, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, whatever your various callings in life are, do them as unto the Lord. Be pure. Don't be divided in attention. Don't say one thing and mean another. To do that, don't conduct yourself in fleshly wisdom. Don't look to the vain philosophies of man to teach you how to live in this world. Depend on God. Look to His Word. Labor for the benefit of His people. Conduct yourself biblically. Be clear with your words and actions. And always have an eye toward the return of Christ. Ever be aware that someday you will stand before His judgment seat. And as you're conducting yourself, be thinking, how will I answer to Christ for this? Conduct yourself with simplicity and godly sincerity. Let's pray. Lord, grant us grace to do those very things, to conduct ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity, not following the vain philosophies of man, but rather depending on you and conducting ourselves biblically, laboring for the benefit of your people. Help our words and our actions to be clear and to be clearly in your service. Help us to remember ever that we will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we might indeed conduct ourselves with simplicity and godly sincerity. In Jesus' name, amen.